Text tonight is taken from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. And you'll see why I kind of wanted to sing that song. If we had a title for tonight's text, it would be Rejoice in Christ. As he says there in Philippians 4:4, it says, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Certainly we know that this is the close of the letter to the Philippians. Paul covered many areas before he got to this particular point. He was showed that he was concerned and hurt by those who would take advantage of his imprisonment to promote themselves and their false religion. So we see that even in Paul's day, he dealt with the same thing that we deal with in each every day. He testified the true gospel was as we know it. It was not added to or deleted. It was not works. It was not anything other than the completed and finished redemption of Christ. And anything other than that was a false gospel. But now he draws his letter here to a close with a great emphasis on rejoicing. And we will look at some of those verses tonight. And though if anyone would seemingly, if you look at it from a physical standpoint or from a man's standpoint, had the right to get discouraged, we find that whatever circumstance, and we have much written of Paul, that the apostle finds himself in, he rejoiced. Not in himself, not in what he had done, not in who he was associated with, not in the churches that he talked to, but he rejoiced always in the Lord. And certainly this verse speaks of that. It speaks of the closeness of Christ and in Christ continuously being rejoicing. For all that was done and all that continued to do, it was always in Christ, as it is with us. Certainly his emphasis on rejoicing makes it clear of that word that he used right to start with. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. As the first and last word of this particular statement. Certainly we see from this that we are to have joy and delight in God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that this is the only true joy and delight that we have. Note the importance of our joy is not in ourselves. It's not in other man. It's not in what the government can provide. It's not in those around us. But it terminates there in God himself. Not in the things of this world, but in God. As it says there in Psalms 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. There is no exhortation here, as the charismatics of our day would teach to some. There is no tremendous emotional experience or some mind-bending happening to speak in unknown tongues, to run up and down the aisle, to jump up and down in the pews, to be entertained. It's what is happening here. None of that is a part of this. It's called, just as in all our relationship with the Almighty God, we're called to rejoice and rejoice in the Lord. And certainly that example is in Christ and governed by the Holy Spirit. As Psalms 94 tells us, in the multitude of my thoughts, within me thy comforts delight my soul. It is a call unto us. It is a blessing unto us of the saint of God to rejoice in him at all times, whether the times be good times or bad times, whether they be times of triumph or times of tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ is our joy. He gives us joy because he is joy. Joy no matter the circumstance in the life that we live that we may be facing. As Psalms 104 so vividly points out, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Certainly, as the sheep of the shepherd, we are called again and again to rejoice. For it is always there for us. The table is set before us. That table of joy is always set there. That being in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in man, not in the world, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the fifth verse, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation. In moderation, we have the words gentleness and reasonableness be known unto men. Just as rejoicing in the Lord is directly opposite of what human nature drives us to do, so is these particular things as well. Being gentle in the manner that the Scripture speaks of, not gentle in the manner that man speaks of. Our demeanor is to portray who we serve. We're to avoid the pitfalls of bigotry and animosity that is set in our paths all the time, and our flesh pulls at us to follow. How can we represent this precious joy that we're talking about in rejoicing if we are ranting and raving at everything that comes along? But this by no means means that we're to be silent. Neither does it mean that we're to be wimps and let others run over us. But we're to have that mind, that mindset of Christ. We can't be perfect. We can't be sinless. But we can work to keep our pride and our prejudice, to keep it from ruling over our lives. We're to show contentment and generosity. That is to be our heart set. Must have mercy and patience in dealing with faults and failures, first of all of ourselves, and then certainly of others. Humility is what is spoken of here. Humility is the key in our treatment of others, in our treatment of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in our treatment of our fellow man, in our acceptance of injustice or mistreatment. We may receive without striking back. So if we're attacked for being as Christ would have us be, then it's all right. We don't strike back or we don't retaliate. And certainly he says in this particular verse that the basis for this is the Lord is at hand. Some take that meaning that his return is at hand, and truly that is a factor. But our rejoicing and our moderation should be governed by the fact that we're always in the presence of our Savior. Always in the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Always present. Always abiding in our hearts as promised. Sharing our burdens in our prayers unto God. Our mediator will provide what we need to follow these things, the means and the measures, how we are to treat others, how we are to act, how we are to speak up for Christ, no matter their treatment of earth, of us. Surely that is one of the hardest things for us to do. It's the hardest thing to do in the society in which we live, especially in the day in which we live. For we are pressured from all sides by the world to strike back, to seek our own vengeance, to make sure everybody knows that our way is the only way. But James tells us there in James 5, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And we continue the thought there in verse 6 of chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. To be careful for nothing. That is the hardest thing. And the older we get, the harder it gets. Be careful for nothing. To be anxious for nothing. In the terms of our day, we're not to worry. And that's a lot easier said than done. Because in the day and age in which we live, and at the age we are, life itself promotes worry. There are concerns over everything. There are concerns over family, concerns over job, concerns over health, concerns over this, concerns over that, and the list goes on and on. But these worries are taken care of. Not left to ourselves, and not left to others. They will never be taken care of. But in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, through our prayer and supplication with him as he mediates on our behalf unto the Father. The apostle is not indicating a lack of care or concern, as some would have that say, just to be lackadaisical by his first statement, but to avoid being concerned about those things which are beyond our control. We don't have anything to do with how it turns out. And the English Standard Version of this particular verse states, do not be anxious about anything. Certainly that is a hard thing not to do. But Matthew tells us there in Matthew 6, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, What you shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? As exhorted here, is we're exhorted to rejoice in this fourth verse, as we did in the fourth verse. Worry can be one of the greatest robbers and deterrents of our rejoicings. As saints, we can ease the worries in our conversation with our Lord and our meditating in the Word, in His holy Word. As Peter 5:7 tells us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. When we delight in the Lord, when we meditate on His Word, these are antidotes to worries that the world and life itself forces upon us. As Psalms 1 says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. This is the remedy in that last part of the verse, is that by prayer and by supplication and seeking out what God would have us to understand about the things that we may be experiencing, is very important that the very thing that we must understand is in all this there be thanksgiving. Do we make our cares known unto the Lord? Certainly that is a thing. It is not just a verbal thing here. It's not just a verbal thanks, but a heart conditioned to being thankful to God. And many times this is used frivolously when we say, thank you, Lord, for something happening. But this is talking about the heartfelt. For all that He has blessed us with, for all that He does for us, for all that He will bless us with from now and throughout eternity, and for the encouragement and for the giving us all that we need to face what is in our path. And certainly the path is not straight and the path is not easy as we go through this earthly sojourn. And we know that God is sovereign. He is not ignorant of the path. As the one true sovereign, He knows all. And prayers are not just needed, as many times we fail and find ourselves doing. They're not just needed in an emergency or when there is some immediate need, but in everything. Everything, there must be prayer. In the good times and the bad times, there is never a time or situation when prayer is not needed. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of joy, prayers of praising God and concerns unto God, making them known unto Him, though He already knows it. In His omnipotence, already knows our needs and our burdens, but prayer is our communication unto the Father. It is our way of verbalizing what is in our hearts. Our prayers we express, in these type prayers, we express our dependence upon God, our dependence upon Him alone, believing His promise that as He has called us, that as we, one of His sheep, we can trust Him. He will take care of us. And whatever may be in our way, whatever we may be facing, to fret and to worry shows that certainly we are a sinful man and this takes away from this, but our trust is to be in His sovereignty, in the power and the wisdom of God. And He says there in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The result of that verse that we just talked about is this verse. The peace of God. Peace of God which passeth all understanding. There are no human words, there are no human thoughts, no written words that can describe the peace of God in our hearts. And truly, each and every one of us that know the Savior know that this is the truth. His care, His concern, His peace is the only real peace. Certainly, Paul, we have that example over and over again in his life, and he talked about it, that it was not in him, not in himself, and no matter the situation, whether it was the threat of his life or the threat of limb being tortured or imprisonment, he was at peace with God. His heart and soul were contented, and he stated for him to live was Christ and to die was gain. And no matter how hard man attempted, he could not shake that peace that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to taking his life, for he knew that at the moment he would be in the presence of the one that loved him without restraint and loved him throughout all eternity. Sinful man, and many times in our flesh, we look for immediate relief in response to situations that in our path that arise. Only God provides everlasting peace. Worries can cloud our thinking and we depend on self and our anxiety increases. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is always peace. Peace in Christ Jesus. stays and strengthens us, keeps us from sinning and sinking under the troubles and pressures that are in our path. This peace calms. This peace composes and satisfying, knowing that whatever we face, God is right there. Isaiah says there in 26, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." In Christ is continuing inner peace that is found nowhere else. There is security in him. His power will keep us no matter the circumstance. His peace overcomes our doubts and our fears and our frustrations. And we're empowered in the Lord Jesus Christ to defeat this worry that is such an attack on our lives all the time. As 1 Corinthians 2 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And then he says there in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Rejoicing and peace are in the attributes given in this verse, and these attributes are only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dwell on those things that please him. That takes your mind off the things that worries us. Not on what pleases the world. We are to take the offensive here, if we can use that word, understanding how God defines these things, not what man thinks of them. Divine truths equal peace in the heart of the saint. Thoughts and pondering on the holy things of God, not on the things of this world, equal peace. First, we are to dwell in things that are true. We find truth in God the Father. We find truth in God the Son and in God the Holy Spirit. We find it in the Word of God. Was it not a lie that caused man to fall to start with? But in God, all is truth. And there is the verse says there is honesty. And certainly there is no substitute for honesty. Nothing more honest than the Word of God. Man's honesty can take a lifetime to build and be destroyed in a moment. But the Word of God will never be destroyed, because it has been honest from eternity past, now, and throughout eternity future. Just, it says here, that which is right. No matter the pressure of the world, no matter whether it's liked by my friends or my fellows, man or my family, we're to do what is right in the sight of God. We're not to do what is right in the sight of man. Then it says pure. And certainly we can never be pure on this earth in our sinful body. The only pure man to ever live was the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is our example, our pattern. We will realize true purity in eternity with the pure one. And then we have those things that he speaks of that are lovely. Meaning here is to be pleasing, kind, and gracious. Certainly in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we find. And then we are to dwell in those things as spoken here of good report. Certainly good report is the Word of God. Certainly there is no better place to dwell of the true and the living God. And it speaks of that which is reputable, that which is kind and courteous and respect, but that which is true, whether it hurts or whether it blesses. These are traits of the Word of God, and these are traits of the Savior. These are the things that we're to dwell on. These will be results of the rejoicing and peace in our hearts. It will bring unto us comfort and solace by the Holy Spirit that only there we can find. And verses 11 and 12 says, "Now that I speak in the respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." The apostle does not wish to portray an attitude of begging unto the Philippians. He did not want them to think that his previous comments were requests for more, because certainly they were not. Neither did he want them to think that their prior inability, which we read back in the chapter, to reach him had caused him any hardship. His lesson here, what he was bringing across to him, that we're all to be content in whatever state we may be in. Scripture tells us Paul, before his being called unto Christ, came from a very well-to-do family. He was educated at the best of schools, under the best of scholars, and we have that right back in the third chapter. And he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is in the law, blameless. This is what his life was. There was no more perfect man as far as through man's eyes was concerned than he. There was no more religious man. But after his conversion, when God opened his eyes and he saw himself as he really was, and after his conversion, he saw that all that was totally useless. He says there in the 8th verse of the 3rd chapter, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. We are to count for joy all situations. We are to be content in any situation in the sovereign plan and purpose of God that He has called upon us to experience. How to deal with having nothing, how to suffer because of our situation. God provides whatever it takes to make the best of anything in our path, to make the best of any situation, whether man considers it good or bad. We're to come forth with praise and thankfulness. It is to be in a time of plenty and a time of drought, when we have much and when we have least. All the glory, all the honor, all the praise unto the Lord in whatever place He has put us, because that is why we're there. Natural man calls upon God only in their hour of need, and when things get better, they forget all about God. As saints, we have to be careful that we don't fall into that same trap of sinful man. We're to be thankful in all things, whether in blessing or whether in suffering. Our hearts should rejoice, as the verse called for us there in the first part, in all things. Only in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ are we able to accommodate ourselves in every condition of life. We do not have that ability in ourselves. That condition of keeping an equal temper of mind in whatever state we're in, to understand that the Lord has put us there. Surely as man, we do not have that ability. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ this can be established. Only our blessed Lord can give us the wisdom and the comfort to be the same, whether our condition be afflicted or prosperous. The world and the majority of religions of our day teach that if your health is not good, if your finances are bad, it is because you are not right with God, that you have done something to deserve this judgment. Then how do they categorize the writer of this text and many other saints of old? Their teaching says he was definitely doing something wrong with all that came about. Scripture teaches us, the truth of God's word teaches us, that no matter the category, it's just as difficult in the afflicted condition. We must know how to be abased. We must know how to be hungry, to suffer want, not to be overcome by the temptations associated with any of these conditions, not to become uncomfortable with our Lord and begin to doubt. On the other hand, in times of prosperity, it's the same thing. There is no change here. We're to know how to abound and be thankful and full, and not be proud, and not put ourselves up above others, or become secure in ourselves, to think that we are infallible, and that we have it all, and it can't be taken away. Certainly, that is the thinking of the society in which we live. Surely, we're to have that mindset pointed out there to us in Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 13, a very familiar scripture, and we hear it quoted all the time, many times misquoted. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This familiar passage in the New Testament shows contentment in whatever situation the child of God finds himself in. And certainly this is a follow-up verse to those verses we just read there in 11 and 12. Only through the strength that is received in the Lord Jesus Christ can one even think about being sustained in any situation of life. As it says there in Ephesians 3, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Nothing about that is according to your ability. It is all about the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our all is through Christ, who is strengthening us continually, who never stops, and it is by this constant and renewed strength that the chosen of God is able to be comforted and wise in all that he must face. As John 15 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That is not reversed there. It doesn't say without Richard, you can do nothing. It says without me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our dependence should be wholly upon Christ. He alone meets our needs. There is nothing within ourselves that can attain it. Christ is the total power. This divine total power is inexhaustible. It is unending. And we deserve or earn none of it. It is the choice of a sovereign God that he has chosen to give it unto us, to call us unto himself. As the apostle stated there, whatever our future, we can face it. And we can face it with confidence, and we can face it with contentment when we truly take this verse to heart. What a blessing this is to the saint. Surely in ourself and our world, there is no confidence. There is no contentment, but it is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we skip to verse 19 that says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Who supplies all our need? God. Through whom does he supply all our need? The Lord Jesus Christ. Key word here in this passage is need. Not your wants, not your desires, as it is taught by the health and wealth crowd of our day. It is about need. As discussed in the scripture that we've already looked at tonight, who knows our needs? The one sovereign God. He knows our heart. He knows our mind. He knows our soul. Is there any problem for him meeting our need? Absolutely not. According to his riches in glory. Riches that cannot be measured. That supply comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. For God the Father cannot look upon us. It is through the mediator. For we are sinners. He cannot bear sin. Therefore, through the redemptive work of God the Son, he can supply all our need. All of this depended upon the redemption of the crucified Christ. That this was done in his grace, his mercy, his love, long-suffering, justice, his holy and high attributes are ours. Because beyond a shadow of a doubt, that is what we need. What we need, not the wants, not the desires, but what we need. As 2 Corinthians 9 tells us, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. It is all about what is given to us. It is all about what Christ has done for us. When our God meets our need, as he has promised, then we can truly rejoice in his name, rejoicing always in the Lord. And we can say with David, the shepherd truly supplies what is needed to his sheep with no ability of their own. And in doing so, causes comfort and satisfaction in a world that can supply none of this. And truly, in those short words of Psalm 23 in the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we are thankful that we can rejoice in thee. We can't rejoice in ourselves or in our fellow man or in anything around us, but we can truly rejoice in thee, the source of our grace, the source of our mercy, the source of our love, and all these attributes that are upon thee, Lord, we rejoice in. Truly, this is our true joy. This is what sustains us. This is what carries us through this life. This is what comforts our worries and our concerns about our families, about our health, about so many things, Lord. But more than anything, it is that comfort that we have that you have redeemed us, that we're yours and you are ours. We're thankful for that, Lord, and we praise your name for that. In your blessed name we pray. Amen. Thank you.